You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. My name is Sheila. My husband, Bert, and I are the senior pastors here at Every Nation GTA. Bert's seat is empty this morning because he is sick in bed with the flu. So if you think of him in the next 24 hours or so, hopefully he'll be better after that. You can say a little prayer for his really rapid recovery. So we are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. This is our fourth Sunday. Is that the Lord? This is our fourth Sunday, and today we are going to be looking at the topic. The title is Petition. Today we're going to look at the segment that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we will begin by reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'm also going to read the Lord's Prayer was also mentioned in the book of Luke. I'm just going to read a little tiny bit of that. So Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" Well, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. We are looking today at "Give us this day our daily bread," or petition. First, I'm going to start with defining a few terms, and then we're going to build our platform for prayer, and then we're going to go from there. So prayer, here's my definition of prayer. Prayer is conversation with God in direct address to him. Prayer may be oral, we speak it out loud, mental, something we think in our head, occasional, once in a while, constant, continually and ongoing, spontaneous, right off the top of my head, or formal, something that was written maybe generations or centuries ago. Prayer presupposes a belief in a personal God, his ability and willingness to communicate with us, and his personal care and oversight over all created things. No rules were ever laid down anywhere in the scripture or in the Bible for the exact manner of prayer that God would respond to. But when Jesus was asked by his followers to teach them to pray, he gave us a pattern for prayer that can help each of us today. So today our word is the word petition. So I'm going to define petition. A petition is a request made for something desired, especially a request or humble request as to a superior or to one of those in authority, a supplication or prayer, a petition for aid, a petition to God for courage and strength. Now, we're looking at "Give us this day our daily bread." I grew up in the Lutheran church, and Lutheranism has its roots in Martin Luther, who was the great reformer. He sought to reform the Western church. He saw some things that he had trouble with in what was then the Roman Catholic Church. This is the late 1400s and early 1500s. And he sought to reform some things to what he thought was a more biblical foundation. So he was a prolific writer. And one of the things he wrote, it's called Luther's Small Catechism. And what it is it was a book for parents. It was published in 1529. Lutherans still use it to this day, which is pretty amazing, 500 years later. What a catechism is, it's a book of questions and answers. And this book was designed to teach children the foundations of their faith. So it's written in question and answer form. And it goes through things like the Lord's Prayer, of course, that's what we're doing today, but the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed and some other things and the Lord's Prayer. So when the question is posed in Luther's Small Catechism, what is our daily bread? What does daily bread mean? Because, of course, we're looking at this today, and I think perhaps it's far more than that nice loaf, that nice French loaf I would pick up at the bakery or those whole wheat rolls. So what does daily bread mean? And this is what Luther wrote. Everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these. In other words, when we come to God and say, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying to him, everything we need to live this life daily, we know that it comes from you, and we make our request to you. When I was reading this, you know, your thoughts kind of go funny, odd directions. So I'm going to take a little diversion here. There's a 1994 movie that was our family, one of the absolute favorites. And it's called The Little Rascals, and it's about this club of little boys, the Little Rascals, and all of their antics and the trouble that they get into. And their club was called the He-Man Woman Haters Club, not very friendly. But the problem, the plot line, is one of these little boys is heartstruck. He is in love with a little girl named Darla. And so in the movie, he sings a 1970s hit, "All I Need Is the Air That I Breathe and to Love You." No, we need way more than that to sustain our daily lives. Yeah, that's where my mind goes when I'm reading the Bible, right? All I need is the air that I breathe and to love you. No, we need all these things to sustain us. Work and food and a devout spouse and good weather. Of course, they were an agricultural-based generation. So we need more to sustain us than just the air we breathe. I would venture to guess, now we're going to get on to give us this day our daily bread. I would venture to guess that if we're honest, and I'll be honest, that most of my prayers fall into this category. I need something, and so I'm going to ask God for it. I need a job. I need good health. I need money. I need food. I need safety. I'm concerned about the well-being of my children. When I need something that I perceive is beyond my ability to obtain, then you want to believe I'm going to pray. When I have an overwhelming circumstance in life, which I can't sort on my own, when I need direction, in this day and age, in the world that we live in our own mind and thinking, we probably live with the assumption that I can usually take care of my own needs, my own daily bread. So it's only when the tough stuff comes that, if we're honest, that's when we turn to God. Yet, Jesus taught us and showed us that we need to daily acknowledge our need for God. He said, pray like this. He said, when you pray. And what did he say? When we pray, to say, give us this day our daily bread. This day and daily remind us that every day in prayer, we need to posture ourselves. We need to stand and look to the one who really, when all is said and done, gave us everything that we have, even to be able to work and to live and to provide for ourselves. It all comes from him. Words like "this day and daily" remind us of our continual dependence on God. There is nothing we have that he did not provide. So we're going to build a platform, a foundation today, for asking God for our daily bread. As a reminder, the significance, this is from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, and I really like this. The significance of the Lord's Prayer, which we've been looking at for the last number of weeks, lies in the fact that every prayer directed to God should function in two spheres. The basic format of prayer is accordingly divided in two sections. The past 3 weeks, we've looked at the first three. The first is directed vertically to the glorification of the Father, and in petition that his name be hallowed, his reign realized, and his will accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Where the first section focuses on God, the Father, the second focuses on us. Give us, forgive us, and lead us. The priority is important, for according to Jesus' own formula, the second will not function without the first in place. So we've walked through the first three, and that's our platform for for us to be able to turn to God and ask him to give us, forgive us, and lead us. So let's look again briefly at those first three pieces of the Lord's Prayer. Before we can say, give us this day, we must see God as our Heavenly Father. When one of my extended family's family stories, you know, the ones that get passed down over the years, I was not old enough to remember this, but my two older sisters were teenagers, and my oldest sister, who loves nice clothes and beautiful hair and jewelry, wanted her ears pierced. Now, this was quite a number of years ago. It was probably the early 1960s. So she went to my dad, because, of course, she wouldn't do this without asking him. She went to my dad and asked if she could get her ears pierced. And he said no. And she went back, and he said no. And she went back, and he said no. And this went over a period of time. And she went to her father, and he said no, she could not have her ears pierced. Well, she devised a plan. My other sister is 2 years younger than her. And my dad always had a bit of a sweet spot for this sister. I know parents shouldn't play favorites, but there was always kind of that feeling like she got stuff that the other one didn't. So my oldest sister thought that if she asked her younger sister, this was plan B, to go and ask our father if they could get their ears pierced. Now, there was a little problem with this, because my sister Kathy, the younger sister, did not want her ears pierced, but she thought, hey, Dad has said no over and over and over again to Sandy. So certainly when I go to Dad, he's going to say no. Well, she went to Dad and said, Sandy and I would like to get our ears pierced, assuming he was going to say no. And he said yes. Well, they got their ears pierced, whether Kathy wanted them that way or not. My earthly father's opinion on a particular subject might change depending on the mood he was in, the weather outside, whether he'd had a good day or bad day at work. He leaned towards favoring one child over another. And sometimes our picture of our earthly father taints our picture of our heavenly father. God is not like that. When we come to our heavenly father, he is without flaw. He is perfect. He has no favorites. He doesn't waver in his opinion. His mood does not change. He is a father that we can come to with our requests. Not only that, he's a heavenly father. He's not limited in any respect. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. He's always there everywhere. So before we can say, give us this day, we have to remember that we are coming to our Heavenly Father. Before we can say, give us this day, we must remember that God's name is hallowed. I'm so glad I get to say this word over and over again. When Richard did this, when he said, this is not a word we use very much currently in our English language. And so he said he was going to repeat it a lot of times. Well, now it's my turn. God is hallowed. What does that mean? He's holy. There's no unrighteousness in him. He's sacred. He's set apart. There is no injustice in him. Hallowed means holy and sacred. What is hallowed? His name is hallowed. One's name is one's reputation. When we say someone has a good name, it does not mean, hey, I like your name. Wow, maybe I'll name one of my kids Alex. No, We met somebody in the elevator the other day in our condo, and they had a dog that was about this big, and it was really cute. It was about this big, and I said, oh, what's the dog's name? And the lady said, Moose. And we had a good laugh. Moose's name did not reflect Moose's size. But no, when we say God's name, when we say he has a good name, it's not, hey, I like that name. We say has a good name because his name reflects his reputation, his character, his very being, who he is. When we come to God in prayer, we recognize we have a heavenly Father with a perfect name, an impeccable reputation. So we're building our platform here for our confidence to come to God and ask of him. We have a heavenly Father. He has an impeccable name. Hallowed be his name. And finally, God has a plan. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He has a will. What God wants to have happen in heaven is happening. And what he has planned for this earth over the course of time, from creation to that time in history when there is a new heaven and a new earth, God will accomplish what he wants to do. He has a will, he has a purpose, and we pray his kingdom come, his will be done. That is our desire, that our hearts be in line with God, that we can look at him and say, not my will, but yours. And then we're ready. We're ready to head into petition. So what does this petition look like? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, now that we've established that we have a heavenly Father that we can come to, we come to him as that Father. One of our family stories, since I'm on a roll here with family stories, is a story about our daughter Catherine, who is now 24. But when she was 4, she came up to her daddy one day in the kitchen, and she took him by the hand. I have to put the mic down because you have to see the visual. I won't talk till I pick it back up again. She took him by the hand. So there's the little girl. She took his hand in hers, and she began to stroke his hand, and the little girl looking up at her 6-foot daddy. And she said, Daddy, will you get me a bike? You know, he did not realize what was happening. I think little girls can do that to their daddy. And before that day was out, she had a bike. We have been asked before what happened when she wanted a car. No, the same thing did not happen. Now, had Catherine said, Daddy, can I have a Cobra? Or Daddy, can I, cross the street by myself? Or Daddy, can I drive your car? At 4 years old, her daddy would have said no to her. The gap in understanding between a 4-year-old and her father is immense. He sees and understands far beyond her capacity what is good for her. So she asked for a bike, and he got her a bike. He answered her requests according to his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding. I need some things. When I come to God, I can say, Lord, I need some things. You know that. There's things in my life I need that are so far beyond my power and ability and wisdom and smartness and to get. I need some things of my Heavenly Father. And because he is my Heavenly Father, whose love for me is without measure, I can ask for my daily bread. I can ask for those things that nourish my body and meet my daily needs. But then I can also say, like a 4-year-old would say, because if the gap between Catherine and her daddy at 4 and 34 or whatever was huge, the gap between us and our Heavenly Father is really beyond measure in his understanding. I can say, I know what I think I need, but I can acknowledge and see that I don't see all that you see. And as my Heavenly Father, I can know that you're able, and I trust that you will give me everything I need, as the scripture says, pertaining to life and godliness, as you see it. A favorite scripture of mine, Psalm 84:11. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God knows what's good. He's our Heavenly Father, and he gives to us all that we need for life and godliness. So we come to him as our Heavenly Father, as we say, give us this day our daily bread. We also come to him knowing his name is hallowed. In the King James Version, because I like little bits of trivia, the word hallow is used 35 times. In every modern translation, it's only used twice in those two accounts of the Lord's Prayer. And that's because, though it's an antiquated word, there is no better word for describing God's attribute of holiness. His name, his reputation is perfect. His attributes are beyond measure. He doesn't just have love, he is love. He doesn't just have some mercy, his whole nature is mercy. He doesn't just have a little bit of goodness and then some badness. No, he is good through and through. He is goodness itself. He is just. He is gracious. He is unchanging. He is sovereign. That means he reigns over all and he is holy. So when we come to God and say, give us this day our daily bread, we know we come to one, as the scripture says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, let me go back a word or two. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So we come to our Heavenly Father. We know that his name and his reputation is impeccable. And then we come to God submitted to his will. We come and we say, as the scripture says, that I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him. And then in confidence that his will be accomplished in my life, I can say he'll make my paths straight. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. We can have confidence because we have a Heavenly Father who sees and knows and loves us unconditionally. He's an unchanging Father. He is holy. And we can come and we can submit ourselves to his will. We can say, Father, you see that I see there's things, daily bread, that I acknowledge that I need. But I come to you knowing that what you know and what you see is far beyond what I know and what I see. And so I can say, Lord, I ask for these things, but not my will, but yours be done. And, you know, when we're in that posture, recently I wrote this in my own journal. When I'm in that posture in my heart of saying, not my will, but yours, I wrote this to myself. So you pray and pray and pray, asking God for something, perhaps for years, and then he answers. And you're not sure you like his answer. Can you look to heaven at that moment and say, not my will, but yours? One of my favorite Tim Keller quotes is this: God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. I know a few too many no's in there. God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. You know how imperfectly we ask for things when we come and we say, and we ask God for things and we're just absolutely convinced that that's the thing we need. I won't get you to put up your hands, young men or young women, or now some of us that are older, but I wonder how many of us in a certain stage in our life ask the Lord, please let this person marry me and it wasn't the right person, or please give me this job and it wasn't the right job. God gives us. He answers our prayers. Oh, maybe not in the exact thing that we asked for in the way that we saw it. But he gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. And Jim Elliot, a quote from Jim Elliot says, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. So we come to God asking for our daily bread, recognizing him as our Father, whose name is hallowed, and submitting ourselves to his will, that his kingdom will come and his will be established on earth, and we're going to be a part of that. So how can we do this? How can we pray with confidence? We can pray with confidence because of the provision that was made for us. We can pray with confidence because Jesus taught us to pray our Father. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God is only referred to as Father 15 times? And usually it is as the father of, you know, the father of Abraham. The teaching of fatherhood, of the fatherhood of God, takes a decided turn with Jesus. For father was his favorite term for addressing God. It appears on his lips 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels. That's the first three. And over 100 times in the book of John. So the Gospels, the four books, first books in the New Testament, the stories recounted of the life of Jesus, over 165 times in those writings, when Jesus is addressing God, he calls him Father. This was not just the way Jesus taught his disciples to address God. It wasn't just one way he taught them to address God. He didn't say, one way when you pray you could talk to God. You could say, well, our Father, or you could say my King, or you could say my Lord, or you could say my Savior. When he taught them to pray, he said, and I'm not going to tell you any of those ways are wrong, but I think we need to hear what Jesus is saying to us as he was saying to the disciples. He said to them, when you pray, come and say, our Father, our Father. In the letters of Paul later on in the New Testament, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, God is described as Father more than 40 times. So what happened? What changed? We have the Old Testament before the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, where Father was used to describe God just a small amount of times. And then Jesus comes, and as his followers are walking with him, he models and he teaches and he shows them and he tells them, we can refer to God as Father. What happened? What changed? Well, Jesus' death and resurrection, he not only taught his disciples to pray our Father, but then he destroyed the separation between us and God. He made the way so that we could be sons and joint heirs, that we could come into the same inheritance, the same position. He paid for us that we could also be sons and children of God, so that he destroyed the separation between us and God. He didn't just teach us now you can pray our Father, but he made the way. He opened the door. When Jesus rose from the dead, one of the women who was one of the first to see him, came up to him, and he said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. With his death and resurrection, he purchased that place for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So we can pray with confidence to our Father and ask for our daily bread because Jesus made the way. He opened the door for us to be able to call him Father. We can pray with confidence, give us this day our daily bread, because Jesus took the wrath of God upon him. So we talked about the name of God being holy or hallowed. Well, how can I, with all my imperfection, have any confidence to come before a holy God? And how can you, when we have those honest moments and we look at our own hearts and actions and attitudes, how can we come before this hallowed, this holy God? There was only one time recorded that Jesus did not use Father when he addressed God. Only one time. And it was at that final moment when he was crucified and he was nailed on the cross. And it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And the translation of what he cried out is this: my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, his father was actually turning his back on Jesus. As Jesus took the sin of the world upon him, himself, he did not cry out to his father, but his term of address was God. It was the only time in the history of history that God ever turned his back on his only begotten son. Because at that moment, Jesus took the sin of the world upon him. He took our blame. He took our shame so that we could come before that hallowed, that holy God without shame. And then because when God looks at us now, because of that exchange where Jesus took our sin upon himself and gave us his right standing with God, that we can come before God and ask for our daily bread. Finally, we can come and say, give us this day our daily bread, because Jesus said, thy will be done. I'm going to read a little bit from Mark chapter 14. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. So this is the night before Jesus was crucified. He took his disciples, his followers with him. He said, sit here while I pray. He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. In fact, I think in the book of Luke, it says he was in such agony that he actually sweat drops of blood. So when it says he began to be greatly distressed and troubled, I think greatly is greatly. And he said to them, my soul is very, very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. So Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. He knew that, and he had told his disciples that the day would come that he would be put to death for our sake and for theirs. So he came and he fell on the ground and he asked in prayer that this hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. We can come to God, we can come to our Father, and we can come to him as Father, and we can come because of the place that Jesus purchased for us, and we can come because in that moment, in his greatest hour of darkness and despair, when he asked God, could you take this cup from me? And yet, even in that moment, he was able to say, but it's not what I want. I choose what you want. Let your will be done in my life. You know, an interesting verse in line with this is from Hebrews. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. We know when that happened. He was laying on his face in a garden asking that if there's any way, any other way to do this, then could we do it? With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And it says he was heard because of his reverence. Now, wait a minute here. He was heard. He asked if God could take this cup from him. And yet, he was put to death for our sake. The cup, the suffering that was lying ahead of him, he still endured it. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because he said, thy will be done, not mine, but yours. He chose the will of the Father for us. His prayers were heard. He said, not my will, so that we could live in the will of God purchased for us by his blood. So who secured our position with God as our Father? We can pray this prayer. We can pray our Father. We can pray thy kingdom come. We can pray hallowed be thy name. And we can confidently ask God that our daily bread be provided for us. Because Jesus lived that life. He said, your will be done. He said, Father, forgive them. He secured our position with God, our Father. And so we pray. We trust his holy name. We submit ourselves to him. And we confidently bring our petitions before him. We confidently bring our needs before God, knowing that some of them he'll answer just as our little mind thought he might. And others, he'll answer just as his overarching knowledge of what we need in our lives, what that provision for looks like. But we can be confident that our loving Heavenly Father, in whom there is no evil, that no changing of his mind, will provide for us, will look after us, and will hear our petitions. Finally, an old quote by John Newton, who wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And so as we close today and as we pray together, I want to read as a reminder to us from the book of Hebrews. So, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence, as we pray, let us pray with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace and God's goodness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Jesus, we are grateful for the price that you paid, for the things that you taught us, for how you showed us the way to your Father, for how you provided for our unholiness by your shed blood, and that we can come in confidence as we pray and lift our needs, our petitions before you, and ask for our daily bread and your provision in confidence, not in who we are, but in the purchased price that was paid for us. And we ask and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.